So our scripture text this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. Gospel of John chapter 9 in verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Now this is the third message in our series on John chapter 9, the account of the healing of the man born blind. Now it had come to the Pharisees' attention that Jesus had miraculously healed this man. His parents were called to the witness stand. What would they do? Would they stand for Christ? Or would they stand against them? Sadly, they dodged the question. For all intents and purposes, they would deny the Savior. They would deny the one who gave sight to their own son. Now, if God chose to heal you through the agency of some doctor in a hospital, would you deny that that person was used to heal you or to heal your child? Or would you tell people that God has worked through so-and-so and given him the natural ability to be used to heal? How much more so should we point to the Savior, to God who is the author of all healing, beginning with the spiritual, but even to the emotional and the physical and the social? God works in all these areas. Ultimately, the spiritual healing that is the continual one that will last through all eternity is the spiritual and not the others, although he does heal temporally when it is his will. So let us now look at our text and see what applications we may draw from it. First, what men thought mattered too much. What men thought mattered too much. Secondly, what God thought mattered too little. And finally, that we as Christians are called to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, God, and Savior, both in season and out of season, both when it's convenient and popular and when it's inconvenient, and unpopular. What men thought mattered too much. Now the parents of the man born blind faced excommunication and shunning if they confessed Jesus Christ as the author of their son's healing. And their concern of what others in the community, the ruling Jewish party who had authority over the temple and the synagogue, and the others in the community, they were concerned about what they thought, and their concern about what they thought dictated their actions. And how far down the road to depravity they went, as we had already mentioned. They wouldn't even confirm who it was that healed their own kid. Be not feeble-kneed in your conviction of truth and how you go about living a holy life. Someone is not going to like what you do. It's a fact of life. Somebody else isn't going to like it. And somebody isn't going to like the fact that you didn't do that instead. The ones who are pleased now are not necessarily going to be pleased with you later. People tend to be very fickle, and they change their minds, or they go with the wind of the times or the current of the times. Remember in John chapter 6, we looked at how when the 5,000 were fed, it was very popular to follow Jesus, right? This is the guy who's got the food, right? And it's free, and he meets the basic needs, and you know, boy, is this great. I mean, look at this miracle that he did, and it just benefits all, and it's without cost. What an amazing man, they said. But not just a man. Not just a man. He was God. Many didn't truly believe upon the fact that He was truly the Son of God, and He did come to save sinners, which was the whole purpose of the miracle. Many missed the point and saw Him as just a man. And so when things got hard, when Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have part with me, and those who do not have no part in me," that was a hard saying. They didn't want to be associated with that. And they looked to the teachers of the law. And they didn't like that either. And so they walked away because they were more concerned with what people would think of them than what God thought of them. Turn with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And I want you to see these verses, let the truth in them sink deep within your soul, that you might remember them. It's also printed in your bulletin, so you can refer to it later. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them, them being those who were very excited about what He had done, turning the water into wine, because He knew all men, and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for He knew what was in man. We were all desperately wicked, without any merit of our own accord. In fact, every one of us, even if we'd only sinned one time, caused the very death of our Savior. Now, I've said it before, I'll say it again. Who killed Jesus Christ? Well, in a sense, it was the Romans, Pontius Pilate, with his judgment, you know, having the temporal authority to put Him to death. Of course, He wouldn't have had that authority if God hadn't given it to Him. The Jews, because they cried out for His death. But ultimately, it was you and I. We're the reason He had to go and die on that tree. Out of His love for us, there was no other way. Jesus prayed, "Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me." That prayer was answered. "Son, there is no other way. You must go to the cross." And Jesus, in obedience, went to the cross, despising the shame. His visage marred more than any man who ever walked the face of the earth. In the words of Isaiah the prophet, "For you and for me." Now, there are two outcomes to pleasing people. The first one is that it seems like everyone is happy, as was in the case of the parents. But really, there was one who was not happy, God. And how much do you suppose the Jews and the community respected them for not standing up for absolute truth? Now, there's a time for standing up for absolute truth, and there's a time for sort of setting it aside and giving charity and giving liberty. And as Christians, we learn as we mature in the faith to discern the time. If we stood up for absolute truth on everything all the time, We'd be arguing all the time, particularly with other Christians. So we've got to be most careful that we don't go too far to that end of the spectrum. But standing for the gospel, standing up and saying, yes, Jesus Christ heals, it's always time to stand up for Jesus Christ the Savior. It's always time to stand up for Jesus Christ the Savior. The second outcome of the attitude of pleasing people is that no one will be happy anyways, and still you will lose your respect. No one will be happy anyways, and still you will lose your respect. Moving to the second point, the second application derived from our scripture this morning. Let me now show you a more excellent way. What God thinks matters much. In the words of the psalmist, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Now these poor folks, the parents of the man born blind in John chapter 9, had not the sense to fear God, because God mattered too little to them. Does God matter too little to you? Jesus puts it this way: and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, have a healthy, reverent fear of God, because ultimately, when your time on this planet is over, when the work that God has given you to do is completed, and he calls you home, your eternal destiny will stand or fall by what you do with Jesus Christ. What have you done with Jesus Christ? Hast thou confessed the name of the Son of God before men and before the holy angels, and most importantly, on your knees in your bedroom before the Father? What have you done with Jesus Christ? Now be careful not to compare yourself with other men. That doesn't matter. Maybe you've lived, humanly speaking, a better life than the person sitting on the side of you, in your own estimation. Maybe not. That doesn't matter. None of us are perfect. So don't compare yourself with other men or women. Instead, compare yourself with Jesus Christ. Step outside yourself for a moment and compare yourself with Jesus Christ. Think of that for a minute. When you step outside yourself and you compare yourself with Jesus Christ, you're going to realize he's perfect. He's the only one worthy of honor and glory and worship. He's perfect. And you'll realize that I'm not. You're not. And when you realize that he's perfect and you're not, then you will know that you need a Savior. You will see your need. So, Christian, resist the temptation to continually compare yourself with other people. Instead, compare yourself with him. And that will cause you to constantly fall to your knees, realizing that you need his help to get through this life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is where life starts. When God matters much, godly wisdom will be the result. When we have a firm grasp of the ideas that God's will is greater than our will, that God's plan is greater than our plans, that God's ways are higher than our ways, that spiritual things are infinitely more important than worldly things, then we will have peace and the ability to go and to walk in God's plan unencumbered. Our third and final point this morning is that Christians are called to confess Christ Jesus both in season and out of season. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and following, 8 and following, quoting from Moses, the writer of Deuteronomy. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Blessed promise from the word of God. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So there's belief in the mind, but yet belief in the mind is not enough. Even the demons believe the simple fact that God exists, and they tremble. But the belief also has to be in the heart. That personal relationship with Jesus Christ that we talk about so often, and that we preach. And confession with the mouth flows out of that. And we find the man born blind from birth confessing Jesus Christ in the end. Who is he that I might believe upon him? And he falls to the ground and he worships Jesus Christ, God the Son. And he puts all his eggs in the proverbial basket, as it were, come what may. And the punishment is meted out. He's cast out from the synagogue. The parents wouldn't go that far because they were too concerned about what men thought and not God. Where are you on that continuum? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. And I'll read the scripture. We'll begin in verse 1 to get a running start. The charge of the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires they will have itching ears. They will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears aside from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now this is good advice, not just to fledgling pastors, but to Christians wherever you are in your walk with Christ. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. When it's popular, when it's unpopular. On various occasions, be ready. How do you get ready? Put your nose to the grind. Get in the Word of God daily. Get on your knees daily. In all things, prayer and supplication. Praying at all times, saith the Scripture. This is how you get ready, in season and out of season. So when stuff gets thrown at you, The winds blow and the waves come. Your foundation is based upon the spiritual rock, which is Christ. And your faith will not fall to the ground. Put not your faith in men, but in God. Resist the temptation to heap up for yourselves teachers who are going to want to tell you what you want to hear. It's great to hear that you're going to get a physical healing. The problem is, it's going to come a time when the physical healing doesn't come. And where is your faith then? Where is your faith then? We groan in these bodies. The healing that we're promised is spiritual, and that's continual. And that's going to last forever. Rest in that. Don't be afraid of the reaction of men. Consider God's reaction.